Oh, the things we do. And the places we will go this morning. It's going to be a wonderful trip. All right. Now, I want to preface something before I offer you Bibles and a bulletin. I do not have an overhead today. You will not see the scriptures on the wall today. All right. So now, having prefaced it, if you need a Bible or a bulletin, please raise your hand at this time, and we'll get those to you here very shortly. Right. Brave souls. Anybody? Bible? No? One? Okay. I want to talk to you today about something very important, and we've been singing about it now for the last three or four songs. You know, who here would say, or who here would agree with me, that our God is incredibly awesome?
Amen.
All right. Who would agree that he's incredibly wonderful? Who here thinks we ought to put him in a box and keep him in the closet?
No.
No. No amen to that. No, we shouldn't. We should share our God. We should share Jesus Christ with this world around us. That's what I want to talk to you about today. You know, there's been a lot of studies about this, about how well the church still evangelizes in its community and in the world. And in those studies, some of the numbers that I've found are very concerning. In one of those studies, it says that less than 2% of Christians today ever invite anyone to church. We just don't do it. Now, I don't think that's true for this church, to be honest with you. I think you guys took me up on a challenge I made to you last year. And I think this church does a good job at inviting folks. But the church as a whole, less than 2% of the church as a whole invites anyone to church. Now, that's kind of concerning to me. But you know what? There's a stat that I found that's even more concerning, and that's this, that 85% of Christians, 85% of Christians will never share their faith with anyone. They will never speak about it to anyone, not a single soul. 85%. How are we possibly going to reach the world with only 15% of our churches even willing to speak about Jesus Christ? How important is it? How important is it that we share Jesus, that we share our God within our workplace, within our homes, within our workplace, within our communities, within our state? How important is it? Very liberal estimates, okay, and I have to emphasize that because I had to double take this. Liberal estimates say that about one-third of the world's population is Christian. When you include all the denominations and all the Christian, you know, different groups, liberally, they say about one-third is Christian. Now, that might sound encouraging. Wow, hey, that's a great number. But, you know, that means that in a population of nearly 7 billion people, that there are over 4 billion people who either have rejected or have never even heard the truth of Jesus Christ. You know, there are 5,000 what they call groups of people today across the world who don't even have the Bible in their language yet. They've never been exposed to the Word of God. 5,000 groups. There's over 4 billion people that every day are drawing closer and closer to an eternity separated from God. 4 billion people. I hope that when we talk about, is it important for us to share our faith? 4 billion people? Yeah, it's important that we share our faith. It's a matter of life and death. And when you get down to it, I said it kind of nicely, didn't I? An eternity separated from God. That's a nice way to say it. Friends, there's only two places. There's only two places you can go, heaven or to hell, all right? 4 billion people are on that broad road today, coming one step closer. At the end of this day, they'll be one day closer to an eternity in hell. Now, I know that just, you know, when I say it, when I say 4 billion, does anybody have any idea what that's like? 4 billion? I mean, the number is just amazing. Unless you're like cutting checks for Washington, D.C., you probably have no idea what $4 billion really is. Okay? So I thought I'd help you picture it in your mind to give you kind of a mental construct of what $4 billion really would look like. Okay? If you took 4 billion toddlers and stood them one on top of each other, okay? Yeah, the restroom breaks would be mind-boggling, but if you did it, okay, they would stretch to the moon, back to the earth, twice. 4 billion would stretch to the moon, back to the earth, two times. 4 billion seconds ago, it was the year 1851. 4 billion seconds ago, you could have walked into a bookstore and bought the brand new release, Moby Dick. 4 billion seconds ago. If you counted to 4 billion, pretty easy task, right? If you counted to 4 billion, it would only take you about 380 years. Of course, unless you took restroom breaks. Okay? 380 years just to count to 4 billion. The number is daunting, to say the least. 4 billion people. What can one person do? What can I do to possibly impact this world, to make an impact, to make a difference in the eternal destiny of 4 billion people? What can anybody here, living in Buckhead Ridge, living in Okeechobee, you know, what could you do to make an impact in the lives of people scattered across this planet today, the vast majority of which you will never even meet? The vast majority, you'll never even see their face. What can you possibly do? Would God really ask you to do something like that? Would He really ask you to commit to something so immense, so unimaginable? I mean, come on. It's unbelievable. Okay? Would God really ask us to do that? Can it even be done? Have we gone too far? Can it even be done? Can we possibly reach that many people? It's been wisely said before that those who think it can't be done need to get out of the way of those who are doing it. But how? How? How do you possibly handle that kind of task, that kind of assignment? You know, some people today are sitting here going, Tim, wait a minute. I hear what you're saying. My heart breaks for 4 billion people, but you know what? I'm working a full-time job. I got a family that needs me. I'm living paycheck to paycheck, and yesterday my car broke down. Yeah, that's. I'm sure there's a couple people in here right now saying that same thing. There's people here today saying, hey, Tim, I'm on a fixed income. My pension just got cut. My health is failing me and my house is falling down around me. Is God really asking me to do this too? Maybe there's a young mom today saying, Tim, I'm just struggling to make it. My husband left me and I'm terrified about the bad decisions that my kids are making today. How can I possibly make a difference when faced with those things? How am I going to make an impact on this world for Jesus Christ? How? I'm glad you asked. I didn't hear many people ask, but I'm glad you did. I'm glad you were thinking it. And like all great questions, you just start at the beginning. Okay, we're going to start at the beginning to answer this question. Now you might say, the beginning, Tim, you mean when I was saved? No, I mean before that. Oh, okay. You mean the first church? No. Before that, too. You mean Moses and the burning bush? No. Further back. Noah and the ark? Uh-uh. Keep on going. All right. Your first scripture reference this morning is very easy. Very easy. Once you go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I told you the beginning. I wasn't kidding. All right. Genesis chapter 1. And we're just going to look at verses 27 and 28. You know what? I might leave it off of there because I really love the sound of those pages turning. That is such a beautiful noise. Are you there? Okay, then pray with me. Father, this morning we ask that you will open up your word to us. Lord, I thank you that first of all, that you've given us your word. Lord, that you lovingly penned every jot and every letter, Lord, on those pages. God, they're all from you. God, we can rely upon them completely. And Lord, I ask that this morning that you would teach our hearts to be soft. Lord, our minds to be able to be renewed by the washing of your word, Lord, by the knowledge of who you are. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. It says this: So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. To begin to understand how we will accomplish this monumental task of impacting a world of 4 billion lost souls for Jesus Christ, to begin to understand that, I think the best thing for us to do is to look at what our initial, what our original purpose really was. Okay? On the sixth day of creation, God created man. Okay? He created man and woman. He created them in the image of God. And he blessed them. And he commanded them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have you ever asked why? Why did God say, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have you ever wondered why? Does God just love the sound of kids? He hasn't heard mine, okay? No, I'm teasing with you guys. But does, you know, why? Why did God say to do that? I think he does love the sound of kids. But that's not the main reason. You know, God made man and he made woman in his image. He made them in his image and as reflections of his glory. That's how they were made. That's the original plan. And as man and woman increased, and as they, it says, be fruitful and increase in number. As they increase in number, they would therefore multiply his image. And they would multiply his glory across the earth. As man filled the earth, he would be filling the earth with the image and the glory of God. You know, today, you are made in the image of God. Is that remarkable to anyone? It should be. It should be. You know, I'm a little concerned about God's hairline. But we are made in the image of God. Every single one of us. Every single one, God has knit together in his image to reflect his glory. So, from the very beginning, God's purpose, all right, from the very beginning, his purpose has been to bring glory and honor to him, to his own name. Let me show you another proof of this, all right? Take a moment, turn to Exodus chapter 14. It's not too far away, just flip a few. Exodus chapter 14. And we're just going to go to verse 4. And while you're finding it, let me preface it. God has just brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Okay? And as we read here, they're standing by the shores of the Red Sea with Pharaoh and his army closing in on them. All right? Does anybody know what's about to happen? Huh? Does anybody? Tim, I know this one. I got this one figured out. I've heard this story. God's about to part the Red Sea and save the Israelites from Pharaoh. You're absolutely right. Okay, but listen to verse 4. I want you to listen to what he says. This is the Lord speaking. He says, And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. What was the ultimate purpose for that whole story? Ultimately, to bring glory to God. To bring honor to God so that the world would know that the God of Israel is the Lord. That was the purpose of it. God could have took him a different route. You know, God could have done any number of other things. But in what he did, as he parted that sea, he showed the world that he was God and God alone. He brought glory to his name. God's ultimate purpose in what he does. His ultimate purpose is to show the world that he and he alone is the one true living God. Nobody else. Nothing else. Today, God's purpose, it's not changed. It's the same purpose today. Okay? It's 4,000 years later, and it's still the same purpose. You know, today when I say words like Christianity, and when I say salvation, and when I say redemption, what do you think about? Can I be honest? Think about me. Those are good things for me. Salvation, woohoo! Yes, I'm all about it. That's all about me. Redemption, God redeemed me. Great. It's all about me. I mean, I'm just being honest, okay? And if you guys were honest, you'd be shouting and hollering too, all right? But consider now, and you don't have to turn here. Just make note of this one. Ezekiel 36, let me just read to you verses 22 and 23. Consider what the Lord says. He says, therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, church. It is not for your sake that I'm going to do these things. But for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone, I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. Salvation, redemption, Christianity, it's not all about you. It's not all about you. Does that rock anybody else's world a little bit? Does that kind of send you like, whoa, what's going on here? You know, are you hearing what I'm saying? Why did he do those things? He said, it's not for your sake. I will show the holiness of my great name when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. What's the purpose of it? What's the ultimate purpose of salvation? Okay, it's not all about you. Okay, it's all about him. It's 100% entirely, completely about him. Christianity, too often, you know how we define it? I mean, when we get down to the very essential, we say, God loves me, period. Pretty safe? What if today we began defining Christianity a little bit differently? What if we defined it by saying, God loves me so that through me, he can make his name known to all the nations of the world? What if we said, God loves me so that through my life, he can bring glory and honor to his holy name? What if we looked at it that way, where it wasn't all about me? What if we made it all about him? Every bit of it. You know, no matter your situation today, and we all walked in from different parts of life, no matter your situation, no matter your circumstance, okay, today, right where you are, you have the opportunity to bring glory and honor to the name of God. To bring glory to your Father. How? We get back to this how. How am I going to affect 4 billion people? Well, guess what? You can do it with the words you speak at your workplace. The words that you speak. You can do it with the prayers that you share in your home. You can really and truly do it with the integrity that you show in your life. Do you hear what I'm saying? The integrity that you show in your life. I think it was, and my brother here is probably going to correct me, all right? But I'm thinking it was Wesley or Calvin that said, take the gospel to all the world and speak as little as possible. Okay? Do it and speak as little as possible. Show it in your life. Show people Jesus Christ through the integrity that you demonstrate in your own life. That's what people will really take notice of. In all those ways, you can accomplish that great purpose. You can accomplish that incredibly, unimaginably large purpose that God has placed before us. Ministering to 4 billion people. You can do it in those easy ways. But here's the problem. The Word of God, we have it. The truth of Scripture, I've just shared it with you. Okay? But guess what? Today, there are still 4 billion people lost. 4 billion people who do not know Jesus Christ. Today, we are still sitting in churches with where 85% of people won't share the truth that I just shared with you. 85%. What's wrong? Where's the disconnect today? I thought when I put this together, I thought that right now at this point, I would implore you. I would implore you to answer the call. I thought, this is the place where I'm going to challenge you to do this great task, to accept this. But I got to tell you, I didn't even get that on paper. Because the Holy Spirit shared with me, this is not a task that we have been challenged with by God. All right? This is a command. Okay? Not a task. This is a command that we have been given by God. This is not an option. This is not an optional program that believers can either be part of or not if they choose to do so. This is a condition of your relationship. You call yourself a Christian? That means Christ follower. Okay? God doesn't give us options. God gives us commands. That's how he speaks to us. This is not an option for the believer. This is a command. This is a condition of our service. In his letter to the Romans, Paul said this about that command. And listen, it's interesting to me because I never thought of it this way. But Paul said this, I am obligated to both Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Paul said he was obligated. Some translations say that he was indebted to. And you know, this is the Apostle Paul. Who did he owe anything to? You know, why would Paul be obligated or indebted to Greeks and non-Greeks, to the foolish and to the wise? In some translations it says to the Jew and to the Gentile. You know, why is Paul in debt to them for anything? It's because of a decision that he made. Because of a decision that he made. It's because of a commitment that he made. Paul made it on the road to Damascus when Jesus Christ himself showed before him and spoke truth and power into Paul's life. On that day, Paul made a commitment. Paul made a decision. Paul's obligated and indebted to all these people because God has already redeemed Paul. Because God bought Paul back from death and from sin. Paul is obligated because he had made a decision that Jesus Christ is absolutely worth it. Paul made that decision, and therefore, Paul was indebted to and obligated to, as I said, Greeks and non-Greeks, you know, the foolish and the wise, Jew and Gentile. From that moment on, and in nearly every one of Paul's letters, okay, he refers to himself. He calls himself a bondservant. Or a slave to Jesus Christ. Now this has come up a couple times in the last several weeks in discussions I've had with friends about this idea of how we see ourselves with Jesus Christ. And I want you to do something for me, okay? Are you ready for some participation? I want you to look to the person next to you. Everybody find that person. They're not hard to find, okay? Look to the person next to you and say, hello. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. How does that feel?
Great.
Okay, well, I wasn't expecting that response. Are you willing to do that, really? Are you willing to leave this place? Well, would you introduce yourself to the cashier at Walmart? Hey, my name's J.W. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Yeah, Jim, I believe you would. I believe you would. But you know what? That has to be our heart. You know, too often, and please understand this, and let the Holy Spirit speak this to you. We get caught up in this idea of being servants. We get caught up in this idea of doing God's work, about being about his business. Okay? But the problem I see is that when we start talking like we're working for God, when I work for someone, that implies that when I'm done with that job, I get to do what I want to do. Okay? That's not the case. My name is Tim. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I don't get to do what I want to do. I do what he wants me to do. That's it. Because Paul was obligated, or because Paul was owned by Jesus Christ, he told everybody himself, this is who I am. Because that's who he was obligated to follow his master's command. all the time. David Platt, in that book Radical, he wrote this. Listen to what he says. He says, every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. We owe Christ to the world, to the least person and to the greatest person, to the richest person and to the poorest person, to the best person and to the worst person. You are obligated to share Christ to the world. Paul was a man who recognized that command. He was one man who recognized that command. And in his life, directly, he influenced thousands. Thousands of people through his ministry, his personal ministry, through the founding of churches, through just the proclamation of Jesus Christ. He influenced thousands. How many people has Paul influenced today? Billions. Billions and billions of people have read the letters that the Holy Spirit used Paul to write. Billions. One man. One man. So, what's going on today? What's our disconnect today? What's the issue today in our lives that this kind of impact isn't happening? Because when we're honest about it, guess what? Most of us, we're struggling to have an impact on our nation or on our state, aren't we? We're struggling with it. I mean, it blows my mind that we had the opportunity, and this is not a political rant, but just listen to me for a moment. It blows my mind that we had the opportunity to have an ordained minister as the president of the United States, and we couldn't do it. That blows my mind. Okay, but we have a hard time making an impact on our nation and upon our state. We struggle today to make an impact for Jesus Christ in our church and in our community. Friends, let's be more specific. We have a hard time making an impact in our own homes for Christ, don't we? Yeah, we do. What's the problem? I think it's something that I've come to deem as selective faith. All right? Selective faith, I believe, is what we're struggling with today. It's not unlike selective hearing. All right? We're all familiar with selective hearing, right? Let me give you an example. My wife at times calls me and says, Tim, I need some things. Okay? I need diapers. I need formula. I need milk and eggs. And I need some broccoli. Okay? Gotcha. Hang up the phone. Let me tell you something. 4 hours later, when I get ready to go, there is a 100% chance that I will remember the diapers. Okay? Because of the horrific consequences that await me at home if I forget diapers. All right? I can assure you that there is an absolute 100% chance that I will remember formula. Why? For my own well-being. Okay? If I plan on sleeping at all, I will remember formula. Now, I like eggs. I like, whatever the other item was. All right? I like those things. No, hold on. I'm not there yet. All right? I like the eggs and the bacon, let's say, the milk, whatever it was. There's about a 50% chance, depending upon how busy I am, that I'm going to remember those things. But I will assure you that there is a better chance that my wife hit the lottery, that she doesn't even play. All right, then there is that I will be bringing home broccoli. All right, it just ain't gonna happen. All right, I have selective hearing, and that just isn't gonna happen. I selectively listen to and respond to those things that are beneficial to me. What's gonna help me? Selective faith, it's very similar. It's a very similar condition that I believe many believers today struggle with. What's a sure sign of it? How do you know if you're suffering from selective faith? Well, it's found in what you say. It's found in how you respond to the Word of God. Okay? Jesus commanded us in Matthew 28, and I want you to turn to this one because this one's important. All right? Matthew 28, right there at the end of the book of Matthew. Jesus Jesus' words to us in Matthew 28 and verse 18 said, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Listen, these are his words. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Clear? Yes? Jesus Christ said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Now, enter the selective faith. How many times have you heard people say things like, "I'm just not called for missions work. I'm not gifted for missions work. That's not what God wants me to do." Okay. Probably those same individuals, and you can jot this down, probably those same individuals very much believe Matthew 11:28 when he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Oh, hey, I heard that. That's for me. Matthew 28, what? You know, Matthew 11, absolutely. I hear that loud and clear. You know, those same individuals have no problem hearing the words of Christ in John 10 when he said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." We heard that. Tim, I got it. No problem. But that selective faith kicks in. Okay, when Jesus says in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What did he just say? What? Something about taking my burdens? Yeah, okay, I got that. No. He says, "You're going to be my witnesses." You are. "I'm not gifted. It's not my calling." Yeah, it is. All right? We have to avoid this temptation. We have to avoid this temptation of willingly receiving all the promises of God, but then, you know, ignoring all the requirements, ignoring all the other stuff. That's part of our relationship. We're all about the promises. We love the promises. I love them. Tim, go be a witness. What? Sir, sorry, you're breaking up there, Lord. You know. But we have selective faith. Now, I want to clarify something, okay? I'm not telling everybody to run up to Orlando and buy an airplane ticket to Africa. Okay? I will say this. Some of you, you might need to get on the road. Okay? God might be calling you to overseas missions. And if you just write that off as there's no way God would ever tell me to do that, you're wrong. Okay? Pray about it. But I'm not telling everybody to go down there and buy a plane ticket today. All right? For the majority of you, a better understanding of what I am talking about, a better understanding of, yes, you are called to missions, okay, is found in what you define missions as. All right? And very simply, missions is taking the name of Jesus Christ to all the nations. Now, is the United States one of the nations? Absolutely. Okay? But so is China. Okay? So is Great Britain. All right? So is the Sudan. So is Iraq. So is Afghanistan. Those are all nations of the world. All right? I will not sit here today, and I'd be very arrogant to sit here today and say that I know exactly how and where God has called each of you to serve. I know exactly where He wants you to be today. Exactly which country you need to go to today. Exactly how you're going to take it today. I'd be very arrogant, and you should get up and walk out of here if I told you that. Okay? But I can tell you when. I can tell you when He wants you to do these things. Right now. Right now. There's a church north of town. I think it's Abundant Blessings. And when you leave their parking lot, there's a big sign there that says, "You are now entering the missions field." How true is that? How true is that? Some of us need that sign on our home doors, don't we? On our mailboxes. "You are now entering the missions field." Guys, you are called. I'm not gifted. God has equipped you for exactly what you need to do what exactly He has told you to do. I can assure you. We are commanded to go and make disciples of all nations. Why? Because just like Paul, and I've heard you guys say this many, many times in the last couple weeks, because just like Paul, we have made a decision that Jesus Christ is worth it. Right? Okay, maybe we didn't. Is Jesus Christ worth it?
Yes.
Then you are called to make disciples of all nations. You are called to be his witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. You are called because you believe that he is worth it. Will you stand with me this morning? As we close this morning, I want to leave you with this thought. I've used a particular word time and time again. And that word this morning has been impact. All right? And impact is defined as a violent or forcible contact between two objects. That's what impact is. It's a collision between two objects. Okay? The life of every believer in this room, God has placed your life on a collision course with the world around you. He has put you on a collision course with the world around you. The question is, what kind of impact will you have? When that contact occurs, and it will, when that impact occurs, it's going to define you. It's going to define what you believe. All right? When that happens, is that impact going to bring or expose a heart that's full of compromise? A heart that's not really sure? A heart that's unfaithful? Or when that contact occurs and when that impact happens, is it going to bring honor and glory to God? One of the two will happen, I can assure you. And please, if you think you're going to coast along life and never have that impact, you're very wrong. All right? It's coming. Some of you are in it right now. If you would, please bow your heads. Close your eyes. You know, this morning, I've been talking to you a lot about the Master's command and his requirements of our relationship. You know, and I hope this morning that if there's someone here who perhaps you're coming to that realization today, that you've never really even met that Master, that you don't really even know who your commander is. All right? Perhaps today you're saying, Tim, I haven't even gotten my orders yet. If that's you today, as the music plays this morning, he is ready. He has met you in this place today. You just have to be willing. I would ask that you would make that choice today. Step forward. Step out. Profess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Profess that you recognize that you are a sinner today, that you are lost, and that honestly you are destined for an eternity in hell. Believe today that Jesus Christ, the soul only begotten Son of God, hung on a cross, and that he paid the price for your sins. Believe that today. Believe that he received your punishment, that he received the stripes that you should have bore. He took them for you. Believe that today. If today you believe those things, and if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. If you don't know who your commander is today, choose. Make your choice.